Before we get in Isaiah, let's see, I have one news article that Newt Gingrich wants to have, he's promising to have a moon base by 2020. Brilliant, got your vote, huh? Yeah, and he's also promising that he wants to have a ship to go to Mars. I think he's already been there. Yeah. Both of them. Here's two articles, one out of Germany, one out of Sweden, where the powers that be want to get rid of cash by August of 2012 in Germany and in Sweden. And in Sweden, it's interesting how they... how they try to sell it to the public. If you're carrying cash, coins and bills cause crime. So because you have cash in your pocket, then you're causing crime because somebody wants to rob you. And so they're saying that if you don't have this cash in your pocket, then crime will go down. And they've got, boy, it's a pretty good PR program, trying to get a cashless society. This is in Germany and Sweden. And so you can see what's going to happen. If they get it to that point, then the problem will be that they lose their card. So what's the solution for that? The chip right in the hand. And the people will ask for it. Boy, isn't this slick? This is a slick thing. You get a chance to read that. It's really amazing how they put the blame on the ones carrying the cash. And then, of course, I like what Ron Paul has on his desk. He has a little sign, "Do not steal. The government doesn't like competition." And what that would do is that would take away the cash. When you don't have cash, it would hurt the average petty thief, but it would shift it to the bankers where they could be the professional thieves. So that's all Bible prophecy. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, we're in Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, up to 48, God talking about himself, revealing his greatness and man's weakness. Isaiah 46 is a short chapter, 13 verses. So, and then 47 obviously continues down through it. 47's a short chapter also. Okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd open our eyes so we might understand the Scriptures. I do pray that your Spirit would breathe upon us, that we might, our minds might understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us to see your greatness, man's weakness, and to see your greatness where you are setting things up that you might reveal your power and then reveal man's weakness and help man to realize when his weakness is exposed that he has a great God that he can come to. But he must humble himself and repent and turn toward that God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 46. God still speaking about his greatness, showing about man's weakness. In the first verse, it says, "Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast." Okay, now that's kind of a toughie, but Bel is the short version for Baal, B-A-A-L. Bel is a short version for Beelzebub. Okay, the prince of the devils. Bel is the ancient name or the pre-name of Allah. And it's interesting how the Bible writes it here. Bel boweth down and Nebo stoopeth. Nebo is the prophet. So usually how do Muslims say, you know, about their faith? Allah and his prophet, Muhammad. Allah and his prophet. So here we have in the Bible, this is prophesied, 700 B.C., this is before the Muslim faith began, okay, and here in those days he says, Bel boweth down, Allah boweth down, the pagan God is bowing down to the God of the Bible, like in 1 Samuel chapter 4, When the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, they put it in their temple. They had the fish god Dagon there, and Dagon, the statue, fell down in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and then the Philistines had to pick God up and stand him back up. And then the next day, God's arms fell off, and the only thing that was left of him was the stump. Okay, now we know that that was just a stone. But devils are magnetic, drawn to these things, and so the devil was bowing down to the God of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, in this context, Bel, he's bowing down. Nebo, okay, we can see Nebo is the short version of Nebo and Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, we can see how all that lays out with this is a Babylonian god. And Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beast. In the pre-Islamic day, they were part of many gods. Moon god, the moon god, is the one that became the one that Allah followed, or Muhammad followed, that became Allah. Okay, so back in those days, the spirit is of the Islamic faith was all filtered all around these areas. The spirit's still there. But then Muhammad got the thing focused on Allah, and that even though that name wasn't back then, it's all the same spirit. Okay, and so God is saying these pagan deities are bowing down to me. Now, what do? They put idols on their beast. Okay, on the word idol, I run a cross reference to Judges chapter 8, verse 21. Okay, Nebo is also, if you run those cross-references I have in the middle, is associated with Moab. Moab is modern-day Jordan or part of Saudi Arabia. Okay, Judges 8, verse 21. This was a victory in Midian. Gideon and his 300 conquered the Midianites. Okay, and then these two kings were involved here. Judges 8:21. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna. And then he says, "And took away the ornaments that were on their camel necks." Okay, those ornaments. Walid Shubat, who we had a few years back, being very, you know, knowledge of this area because he grew up there, he's saying that those ornaments were a crescent moon symbol, like what the Muslims have. Okay, and so this Zeba and Zalmunna, I run across reference into Psalm 83, and that does give some prophetic information about the tribulation. Those guys are showing up again as far as the spirit of those guys or the attitude of them. So here we have here in Isaiah 46, the Lord God is talking about Baal. Baal is the male deity, Ashtoreth being the female deity. Then you have Chemosh and Molech. Okay, and then he says Nebo stoopeth. Okay, their idols were upon the beast. Run that cross reference, that's the camels. And upon the cattle, your carriages were heavy laden or loaden. Okay, they were a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Now, as we keep reading down, eventually the Lord in chapter 47 is going to show, okay, these people, your pagan deities cannot save you out of trouble. And the Lord is actually going to trash talk him. He's going to mock him for it. That's in chapter 47. Now, verse 3, the Lord now speaks back to his children, Jacobites, the Israelites. Verse 3, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel," okay, "which are born by me from the belly, like giving birth, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he, even to your hoar heads, will I carry you, gray head. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." This is a promise of the Lord for the nation of Israel that God is going to carry them. He is going to provide for them. He is going to help them. He is going to deliver them. Okay, you and I have the promises of that individually. You know, it's a great promise that we do not have to pray. We do not have to pray, and I'm sure people do. They say, Lord, please be with me. Lord, please be with my loved one. You don't have to pray that. That's a promise. He says that, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so that promise is there. Now, what I often pray is, Lord, you know, Lord, let me feel your presence. Okay, I know I take it by faith, but boys, you know, sometimes I kind of like to have a little more evidence there. Okay, and so that's the promise we have. And that's the promise God gave to Israel. Even though Israel is going to go through a difficult time, the promise is still there. Now, verse 5, in verse 1 and 2, the pagan deities are going to bow down to God. God says to Israel that I'm going to deliver you. And then he says to them who are probably looking at the pagan deities or looking at the pagans who are conquering them, who are killing them, who are coming under their burden, coming, you know, being afraid because of them. And the Lord says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal? And compare me that we may be like. See the we, the plural there. We, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Okay, the Jews read that, they only see one God, but yet the Lord throws a plural pronoun, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And the Lord is saying, what are you comparing me like? Why do you compare me with the pagan deities? This is what the pagans do. You don't need to do this. You know, I've heard some people who will profess faith in Christ, you know, and they think, you know, I just feel better when I'm wearing my cross. What for? You see, the cross, if the Lord, you know, if a person wants to wear that kind of jewelry, that's fine and dandy. I don't have a problem with it. But the idea of a cross in the Bible is a curse. And if the Lord was hung from a tree, would Catholics sit down to eat their meal instead of going like this? They'd go like this. I mean, think about it. Or if he was put in an electric chair, they'd sit in a chair, and then may God bless our food. We're not concerned about the cross. We're concerned about the Savior who came off the cross. Again, I do understand people's idea, okay, where, and I understand that, you know, wearing a cross that's understood to be a Christian symbol. Even the atheists, you know, in the militaries, they put a cross there. Why do they put a cross for the Christians? Okay, but I understand all that. But we don't have to trust in some sort of a little relic to keep us safe. You know, the Catholics have this scapular, where it's a thing they put around their neck and they tie it real tight, and, you know, that's sort of their penance, where they can hardly, you know, swallow anything. And that's paganism. Okay, they can take all our relics, they can take all our hymn books, they can actually take all our Bibles, they can take our church building from us. We still got a God. He's still in control. They say, take my Bible from me. Yeah, I got some of it memorized. Okay, well, take the songbooks. Yeah, I got some of those memorized too. Well, you take my brain. Well, there ain't much there to take, so go ahead and take it. Okay, and then if you take the brain, then I'll be happy all the time anyway. And so it doesn't matter. You know, if you take the Catholics' rosaries away from them, and his cross, and his candles, and his priests, what do they got? They got nothing. Okay, and so the Lord says, don't compare me to these things. And here's the real idea of it, verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. He maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him. They carry God. Now, we don't see this in our culture. But if you go to Hispanic cultures, you will see this. You will see them put a priest, you know, with a monstrance and the host and say, my Lord and my God, and people will follow him. And they're carrying God. What if you fell down? They drop God. They pick him up. And they have all sorts of doctrines to cover. When you go to the priest and get the wafer, you're eating God. You're not to chew him, you break his bones. He goes in your belly. What happens if you upchuck him? Well, you got to clean him up out of it. They actually have those doctrines. That's why they put the little thing underneath there so you don't drop Jesus. It's just nonsense what people believe. But you see, when they carry him, they put him in a box. The whole mindset of that is that if you can make a god, put him in a little statue, you could put him in a box, and the only time you want him to come out is when you open the box. And that's the mindset of people. They don't want God interfering with them. Verse 6, he's called an it. Okay, and he makes it a god. Lowercase, they fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, set him in a place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Okay, that last phrase, that shows the difference between the God of the Bible and pagan deities. Nor save him out of his trouble. Okay? You know, I don't care if it rains or freezes, just as long as I got my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car. You know, it's a great song. If you get to know Felipe really well, and he sings that song, he's great on that song. But he doesn't sing that to too very many people. You know, he and I have gone through some of that. But it's a funny thing. Okay, and so the God of the Bible is the one that can save us out of trouble. Okay, verse 8, the Lord says this, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. God looking over the universe, look at all pagan deities, there's nobody like me. Okay, the unique traits of the God of the Bible is holy, he's just, he's love, in that order. He creates out of nothing, he prophesies in detail. Those are the unique traits of the God of the Bible. What can he do? Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. He sees the whole picture. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. And saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Okay, on the radio, the first four Sundays of this year, I went through what the Bible says about tongues. The next Sunday, the next two, I answer the question, is the charismatic movement, is the charismatic movement and the miracles evidence of the moving of the Spirit of God? Basically saying all the miracles and all that, is that the moving of the Spirit of God? Well, it's a yes or no answer. Yes, it is a moving of the Spirit of God. In that, it's moving apostate Christians to fall in line to follow the Antichrist. Of course, that's not what they're thinking, and it is. Okay, it is God moving. Okay, deceived people to allow their experience to overthrow the Bible. Like one lady told me, you can't tell me I was speaking of the devil, I felt so good. Well, I maybe can't tell you, but you were speaking of the devil. Okay, and so, but yet they tend to think, okay, this is a moving of the Spirit of God that's true, that's right. No, it's not. The charismatic movement is designed to overthrow the Bible by one's personal experience. That's what it's designed to do. Charisma. If I walked up to you, okay, and just said to you, you need to follow me. Why? Well, I have charisma. I'm gifted. You're kind of stuck on yourself, aren't you? Well, that's what the charismatic movement is. Charismatic. They're saying that they're gifted. And I think of Proverbs 25:14. He that boasts of a false gift is like clouds and winds without rain. Bunch of hot air. It's funny the names that people call themselves. Pentecostals. What is Pentecost? It's a Jewish feast day. The name of a church, you know, Jewish feast day, Baptist church. That don't make sense. But people don't think about these names. Why would you call yourself that? You know, why don't we call Feast of Tabernacles church? That's a Jewish thing. Then you have your non-denominationals. Well, we're non-denominational. What's that mean? Denomination means name, so you're a no-name. No-name Baptist church. Or how about Calvary Baptist Church? Calvary Baptist Church that have forsaken the King James Bible has gone to the New King James or to the other to the NIV, who have taken the word Calvary out. Now they should call it Skull Baptist Church. I bet you they can get a lot of Gothic people to come. Okay, but a lot of times the words that we use, people just don't think. Roman Catholic. Catholic means universal. Romans mean one place. How can you be at one place and universal at the same time? And so what the Bible does, it helps us to try to think about these things. The Lord Jesus Christ can be at one place and universal at the same time because he's God. But man can't do that. So the God of the Bible, there's none like him. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. Okay, the end from the beginning. Where did he declare that? In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, he declared that the son of the woman, the seed of the woman, is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. He said that in Genesis 3, and you read Revelation 20, that's when he does it. He declared that. Now, the problem is we see all that written in one book. We tend to think that it occurred all at the same time, but it didn't. So, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times of things that are not yet now or yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God will do as he pleases. And what is one thing that pleases him? Verse 11, calling the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That's the God of the Bible. Let's show an example of the God of the Bible doing this. Revelation chapter 18. 17. Revelation chapter 17, verse 17. The God of the Bible can influence the free will of a lost man, a pagan man, a wicked man, to fulfill God's will. Revelation 17, 17. You can see the context of the chapter, chapter 17, chapter 18. It is the destruction of Mystery Babylon the Great, Vatican City. It's a destruction of all these pagan kings. Not in verse 12, these are unusual kings. These aren't flesh and blood kings. These are shape-shifting, mighty men of renown kings. These are devils who walk around looking like a man. Okay, that's the kind of kings that is in verse 12. These are devils. Like Judas Iscariot, who was a devil. Jesus said he was a devil, but none of the disciples knew that he was a devil. He was just like a guy like them. But Jesus said he was a devil. But he appeared as a man. So Revelation 17, 17, for God hath put in their hearts, whose hearts? The ten horns in verse 16, the context, the wicked kings of verse 12. God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. That's the amazing thing about God. The amazing thing about the God of the Bible is that when he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Okay, and in this case, in verse 11, he's calling a ravenous bird. That will be a man who's going to come and fulfill God's task because he wants to spank somebody. Okay, and the Lord speaks and it comes to pass. Verse 12, he says of Isaiah 46, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Now the stout-hearted man, the prideful man, 99 times out of 100 is not going to listen. He told that to Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel had an unusual call, a burden. God called Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, I got a job for you. Okay, what do I do? You're not going to go to a people of hard speech. You don't have to learn Chinese. You don't have to learn Japanese. Oh, good. Who are you going to go to? You're going to go to the Israelites. Oh, good. I like to have some fruit amongst the Israelites. Sorry, they're not going to listen to you. Why? Because they're stout-hearted. They're stiff-necked. He said, but I'm going to have you a harder head than they got. And you would tend to think, why waste the time? And God says, no, I want them to know that there's a prophet in the land and you're going to be it. And you're not going to be able to send your results into the sword of the Lord and be the 10 fastest growing churches in the country. I mean, nothing like that. In fact, your wife is going to die from a stroke. In chapter 24, his wife did die from a stroke. And he said, Ezekiel, I know this might be tough on you, but he said, I don't want you crying publicly about this. He had a hard commission, that man did. And Jeremiah had a hard commission too. And so sometimes the Lord does that. And so he says here, listen, you stout-hearted. Then he says, verse 13, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Okay, that idea of my righteousness, it shall not be far off. That's an interesting statement because that was said back in Deuteronomy 30 and Romans 10. Let's see if I got the cross-reference there. I use only the one, Romans 10, which is good enough. Where it's like a person looking in, out in space, I can't find God up here, or looking in the center, I can't find God here, then he's not around. And the Lord says, I'm not far. It's just like, you're just like a thief trying to look for a cop. And you're not looking too hard. And the amazing thing about an omnipresent God is that he could hide from a man standing right in front of him. Because the man doesn't want to see him. Now, chapter 47, the Lord is going to direct his words to a virgin daughter of Babylon. Okay, Babylon, Old Testament, Saudi Arabia, or Iraq. Okay, it's all in that region. Okay, Babylon, mystery Babylon in the New Testament, Vatican City, but yet mystery Babylon that rides a scarlet-colored beast down into the wilderness, that would tend to be Saudi Arabia. When you get the Catholic Church and the Muslim faith teaming together, they will kill the Jews like never in history. And this did happen during World War II, where the Nazis did team up with the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, taking care of the Jerusalem problem. Okay, now chapter 47, he is addressing his words to this city, Babylon, who is portrayed as a female, as a delicate female, a female raised in royalty. But now she is not going to be a royal maid anymore. She is going to be taken captive, prisoner, and he's going to put it hard on her. Okay, verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground, there's no throne. O daughter of Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Okay, this precious little girl. Now the word delicate, I run the cross-reference to Lamentations 4 because that one talks about a tender and delicate who is embracing dunghills. A manure pile. Okay, and that's below these people. This titles of nobility. They don't want to get themselves dirty. Okay, and so the Lord said, I'm going to rub your face in it. You think you're a high and mighty queen? Watch what I'm going to do to you. What's he saying in verse 2? Take the millstones and grind meal. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I've got servants to do that. I've got me a Bosch grinder. No, you're going to do it by hand. You're going to do this by hand. This is a society that has been conquered. I mean, if you just travel around the world, you see how advanced our nation is. And our nation is actually, I would dare say, our nation is thwarted. The freedom in our country is thwarted because of government intervention. I would say we'd be surprised how much more advanced we'd be. Look at cell phones, how they had advanced. Do you think the government would have done that well? Put the government in charge of cell phones. They'd still be them big honking things. You'd have strings going between each other. You get government out of the way, man invents amazing things. Okay? And whenever government gets involved, they always ruin it. Okay? But when you travel around the world, when I went to Romania in 1991, Romania is coming out of so-called communism, if they came out of it. The farm equipment, the best farm equipment that I saw there was the best that America had in the 1940s. This was in 1991. There was a farmer there before communism came in the 1940, like 1944. He had a tractor, and he could see that the communists were going to come in and was going to steal everything from him. So he disassembled his tractor in its entirety, wrapped it in grease, buried it. And then after 1991, when Ceausescu got shot and killed, he dug it up and put it back together. Okay, and that was about the best equipment they had. Why? Because communism brought it down. The trains looked like the trains of America in the 1930s. The corn crop, the ears of corn that I witnessed and I saw was about that long. Very poor crop. But that was the best they had. Why? Government intervention. Okay, and when a society is like that, you go to China. Like Lyle says, you know what a snow plow is in China? 100 Chinese with a snow shovel. That's a snow plow. That's communism at an advanced stage. Hillary Clinton thinks China's so good. Go move there. Okay, no, that's how those people live. Okay, and so this is a society that's falling apart. Take the millstone and grind meal. Hand grind it. Uncover thy locks. No fancy hairdos now. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Okay? Get some clothes on so you can go out and work. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. Now, if you back up to verse 2, the shame of it starts with uncovering the thigh. Okay, and that's the problem with that. That's the temptation. Okay, and it says, verse 3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. And I will not meet thee as a man. The Lord's going to smack her around. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent. Get thee into darkness, O daughter of Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of the Kingdoms. I was wroth with thy people. I have polluted thine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid the yoke. Okay, upon the elderly. They put a hard down on the elderly. Didn't even give them respect. Didn't try to show them kindness. Verse 7, and thou saidest, notice the heart of these people, the attitude, I shall be a lady forever. So that thou didst not lay these things to thine heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to the pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else is beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of a children. Now right there is the mindset of Hillary Clinton. Nancy Pelosi. That is their mindset. That's what they think in their head. That they think they are immune. They think they are above the people. Hillary Clinton thinks that you and I ought to be glad that she is able to govern over us. We need her to tell us how to live. And that's just not on the left side. Sadly, this is on the right side also. The Republicans aren't far behind that, the mindset of those people. Okay? This is what they think. These people are so detached from reality. I mean, can you be detached from reality if your checking book is out of balance, you know, and when you got $10 million in the hawk? Are you dealing with a full deck? We got a government that's dealing with $14 trillion in the hawk, in the hole. And it don't bat an eye with these people. Gingrich wants to spend more so he can get to the moon. You know, these people, they're not dealing with a full deck. They are so deluded, they are so deceived. You see, and that's their mindset. We don't have a class system in America, but that attitude is definitely there. What do these people do? Verse 9, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment in one day. The Lord's going to smack them down in one day. Revelation 18 says that. What's going to happen? The loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in thy perfection. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for thy great abundance of thine enchantments. Okay, sorceries, witchcraft, consulting the stars. Remember when Nancy Reagan consulted the stars for Ronald Reagan? You know, this is nothing new. You know, Hillary Clinton says that she consults Eleanor Roosevelt, has consulted her. Another bisexual talking to a bisexual. Okay, this is not new to these people. I believe they make personal agreements with Satan. They have personal encounters with him. Okay, they call this an inaugural address. An augur is a Roman priest who would study the birds, the flight of birds, to try to dictate political policies. So these people are big into this stuff. Enchantments. Verse 10, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me. Oh yeah, we do. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. That one you could run back to Lucifer of Ezekiel 28, where the Bible says he's wiser than Daniel. Thy wisdom and knowledge, it hath perverted thee. They're so smart, they're stupid. Thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. What are they saying? They're thinking they're gods. They actually think they're gods. This is what some professional athletes, they get a mindset like this because people ooh and awe and gawk over them all the time. This is where your pop stars, your rock stars, this is the mindset they get. This is a Michael Jackson mindset that he had. He's beyond this. He's a god in itself. And the reason why is if you have people just constantly going to you, gawking at you like you're a god, you know, it comes over them. Now, verse 11 and following, the Lord is actually going to do some trash talking. He said, why don't you go to these, your tea leaf readers, and ask them for your future. Verse 11, he said, therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. Desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsel. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. You know, like the 1-800 or the 900 numbers, they call them, you know, numbers, you know, to get your horoscope or something like that, you know. They can't even tell you when bankruptcy is going to take place. I mean, these people are just nuts. Okay, they're just guessing. The Lord says, okay, go pay these people and see if they can get you out of the mess you're in. And here's what the Lord says, behold, they shall be as stubble, and the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants. From thy youth they shall wander every one to his quarter, none shall save thee. Now it's interesting, in the middle of verse 14, the fire shall burn them, they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. I've talked to Satanists and I've tried to figure out what motivates them. And I've come to two conclusions after talking to them. They have one of two conclusions. One is they think somehow, some way, that Lucifer is going to beat God in the end. They think that. The other ones think that, okay, they are going to go to hell, but at least they're going to rule over hell because they serve Satan better. He's not going to let the flames touch them. But think about that one. Ruling over hell, smelling smoke for eternity. What fun that is. Okay, but that's the mindset. That's the two motives that these deceived people have. That verse, verse 14, says they will not have power over the flame. They're going to get torched just like the rest. And like the little bumper sticker, you know, that we have is the party in hell is canceled due to fire. And it is. Okay, we got two chapters there, two shorter chapters. Okay, any questions, comments, are we covered? Okay, prayer requests, do you like...